Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church on this first Sunday in July. I'd like to welcome all the visitors. Do we have visitors with us today? Here? Okay, everybody knows one another. Very good. Have we had the attendance register books passed out? Please sign those and pass those along to whoever you're sitting with. Do we have any announcements that needs to be made this morning? Read your bulletin.
Paul, do you have some announcements? I knew he did.
Thank you, Paul. Any other announcements? Let's go to our prayer and praise concerns.
Two concerns that we need to share. Dave Turco's mother passed away, I guess it was Wednesday. Dave has gone early. The family's going today, I understand. The funeral will be in Michigan, Warren, Michigan, on Wednesday. Teresa, do you have other details that need to be shared? Family will be back Thursday or Friday, so you might contact them then. Ms. Turco, Victoria, she had been sick. She was an elderly lady. And we get to expecting that, and I think they had been expecting, though it's never a welcome, or hardly ever a welcome experience. But the sad story, Anna Clemens was killed in a car wreck yesterday. We're not sure of all the details, but she was pronounced dead sometime after 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. The body, the vital organs, have been donated. I think they said they could help 8 people or maybe save 8 lives from the donation of these organs. And they had to do all that yesterday, and it was not a good experience, but it hopefully there'll be some good to come out of it. If you don't know Anna Wade and Jane's daughter, Mr. and Ms. Sharpton's granddaughter, Julie Birdsong's niece. And so lift up the Sharpton family, the Birdsong family, the Clemens family. And 20 years old, and you know, it's something we just don't want to even think about, but it does happen. They're trusting in the Lord a lot. What other choice do they have? But they did anyway. But they really are now, and the Lord's going to uphold them. And they've done remarkably well. I guess we all left about 7 o'clock yesterday. Left the hospital, or most everybody did. And thank you for your concerns, as you have shared the message by various means: telephone, Facebook, emails, etc., etc. So continue to lift them up. It takes a while for the investigations, and they call it harvesting the organs, and it takes a while to do this. So we'll get word out when the funeral is. Probably be at, more than likely, pretty sure it'll be at Hickory Chapel, Woodbine Funeral Home, Hickory Chapel. And maybe that's enough. Okay?
Do we have other prayer requests? If not, let us pause for a moment of silent prayer, remembering all of these loved ones and people, our church family, and listen to His Word today. Stand. Please follow along with me with our call to worship. Let us praise God here in this place of worship in awe over God's steadfast love. Your name, O God, like your praise, reaches to the ends of the earth. Let the whole world rejoice because of your righteous judgments. Let's pass on the message of God's greatness wherever we go, so that generation to generation will know that this is our God who will guide us forever.
Turning our hymnals now, hymn 569, we will sing the first and last verses of these three patriotic hymns today.
Land of love.
Lord God, we come to offer praise and adoration to You, to express the bit that we know about You, that You are great, You are powerful, You are able, and You are good all of the time. Lord, we thank You that we can serve a great God. You have called us to worship You, and we thank You for the privilege of coming before You and lifting our voices in song and prayer, reading Your Word and being instructed by You. And Lord, You've called upon us to give You glory in this hour and also in our lives that we live out in the world. As we have come together, Lord, we thank You for Your presence, and we thank You for Your help. And Lord, we come with many needs this morning, and we come lifting up the Clemens family and that extended family and even this church family, and thank You for Your help here. Lord, we come expressing our patriotism and our commitment to our nation, and Lord, our belief that You have been the one who has blessed us and made it possible for us to be Your people, doing Your work. Lord, we have stumbled, we have failed, but Lord, we confess and ask You to lift us up, lift us above our failings, forgive us, use us for Your glory. And thank You that we can honor You by our lives as You live Your life through us. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I'd like to share something with you before we say the Lord's Prayer. And it's a national prayer. And it's Thomas Jefferson wrote this. And I think it's still very pertinent today. So listen closely. Almighty God, who has given us this good land for our heritage, we humbly beseech Thee that we may always prove ourselves as a people mindful of Thy favor and glad to do Thy will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitude brought hither out of the many kindreds and tongues. Endow with the spirit of wisdom those to whom in Thy name we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to Thy law we may show forth Thy praise among the nations of the earth. In time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness. And in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in Thee to fail. All of which we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us bow for the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. From Thy kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. please join me in our Apostles' Creed? 716 in your hymnal or on the wall. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Our call to confession is taken from Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our prayer of confession is responsive today. Merciful God, of what do we boast? Can we truly say, Paul, that we do not boast about ourselves or our achievements? Does the danger in such thinking lie in the next step? The thought that we can do anything or all things by ourselves. Forgive us the times when we ignore you, O God, and depend on our strength to do our own way. Paul talks about power being made perfect in weakness. Forgive us for believing that we have to be hard and domineering if we want to get ahead in life. Paul says that he boasts of his weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in him. Forgive us when we use our power selfishly, aggressively, ignoring that indwelling, Christ-given power which frees us to be vulnerable. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Permeate our lives with your grace, Lord, so that we can affirm with Paul that we are content with weaknesses for your sake, and fill us with the knowledge that it is when we allow ourselves to be empowered by you that we are truly strong. And our words of assurance. Hear again the good news that Jesus' grace is sufficient for us all, sufficient for us to be forgiven in his name. Receive that grace and rejoice in the power to live in his strength. Thanks be to God.
Turn again, if you will, please, to hymn 574.
I pray. I will surely heal their land. I will not withhold my grace.
I'll offer to our sentence just from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the generous acts of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might be rich. Will our ushers come forth to receive our tithes and offerings?
Let us go to God in prayer. We might have numerous people that would lead us in prayer this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Anna Clemens. Father, we thank you for the sweetness, kindness, the stillness, the quiet demeanor of this child. Father, we let you know that her soul is with you. Father, we ask that you help us to keep her memory alive and to comfort her family in every way that we can, to minister to them with kindness, passion, mercy, just to listen, just to be quiet, and let them talk. Father, thank you for all our little ones, and help us to hold them very close, and to realize the gravity of this life that we hold so dear, and at the same time, to look forward to that glorious place that you built for us.
Anyone else? Lord, we recognize that our gifts, our resources, our success, it's from you. Thank you for it. And bless us as we give to your work. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And you may be seated.
Beautiful black curly hair, the sweetest smile. no children's church today, so children, please sit with your mom and dad.
If Jim and Jerry and John and Deborah and Sam and Paul will join me in the altar or at the communion table. We think of death, and we are under that shadow of death right now. And death seems so useless, such a waste. But maybe good, something positive can come out of it. Jesus' death seemed so unnecessary when I first heard it. I was always wanting the story to end differently the next time, but it never did. But Jesus' death was for us. And we know we benefit from it. He gathered with the disciples to celebrate the Passover, remembering the death of many lambs that had provided the blood to smear over the lintel of the homes of the Israelites in Egypt. And while he was there, he instituted this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, as we refer to it, because the Lamb of God was about to be sacrificed and His blood was about to be shed for our forgiveness, our salvation, our redemption. Hear these words. While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And that was the last meal of the last celebration of the Passover or the communion that He had with the disciples before His death. The bread represents His body. Only a representative, but we ask God's blessing upon it, and it becomes for us a reminder. One verse says even a proclamation of His death until He comes. And until He comes, a lot of hope in that. Not just wishing, but hoping. Hoping in Him to fulfill this word of His, as He has so many words that He spoke or that were spoken about Him. Lord God, we thank You for this bread. We ask You to bless it. Make it for us that reminder and that proclamation, and let it instill within us as we partake of this bread the hope of Jesus to come and to claim us for heaven. Thank you for the forgiveness that we know through His broken body. And in His holy name, amen and amen. Having received, I'm able to share with you the body of Jesus, broken for you. And will you share with Jim and write down the line? The cup, fruit of the vine, representing Jesus' blood shed for us, for the remission of sin of many, the forgiveness, our forgiveness. Lord God, thank you that Jesus would give His blood, His life, that we might know life eternally. Thank you that we can celebrate, remember, observe, proclaim, and hope through this experience here at this table as we try to reenact in our simple way what Jesus instituted long ago. And in His name, amen and amen. The blood of Christ shed for you for the remission of your sins and those of many, all who will trust Him. Please serve your neighbor. Elders, you have received, and now you are able to give, share with the congregation. Thank you.
our scripture lesson is taken today from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Listen to his word and teaching. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that's been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Thank you all, and especially thank Hunter for his sharing with us. If you think we need to do something about these empty pews, go call a neighbor or a friend. This is 4th of July weekend, though, and even last week I said, you know, if I wasn't a preacher, I might be gone too. And if I wasn't a preacher today, I might be gone too. But call them and let them know. Some people will say, well, we missed three Sundays and nobody called us. So go call them. If you look around and don't see them, and you know who they usually are sitting there. And hopefully, somebody asked me about the attendance the other day, last Sunday, and I said, hey, after 40 years, you just kind of get used to it. And go ahead and preach the word, and they missed it. They missed it. And you wish they didn't, but not much we can do about it. But maybe if you pray and invite, they'll be here. Okay? Some of them will, and some will still reject us. And we're going to talk about rejection this morning. Being rejected. Jesus being rejected. You've heard Mark 6, 1 through 13. And let me say, there is danger in rejecting Jesus. Mark 6, 1 through 13, also Matthew 13, 53 through 58, and Luke 4, 14 through 30. And we'll be referring to Luke 4 a bit this morning also. Have you ever been rejected yourself? If you haven't, I think you're a special person, and I would wonder how you got this far in life without experiencing some sort of rejection. Have you ever been rejected? You got a good story of rejection you want to tell us? I can save this sermon for next week if you have. Okay? Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't. Maybe you wouldn't want to. Let me say, I have experienced my share of rejection. But I don't want you to be sad for me, because if I could go back and do it over, I would do it just the way it happened. especially all of these rejections that I share today. I wouldn't have it to be any other way. I wouldn't want acceptance in those places that I was rejected. I would not want it because of how things really turned out. Let me tell you about some of my rejections. I applied to a college while I was in high school or just after and got rejected. Man, it was a party school, and I thought I wanted to be a party boy. I didn't have the money to be a party boy, but I didn't know that. I thought you could party for on somebody else's money, maybe. But I was wanting to go to college and party. Well, I had my share of partying, but not at that school. Actually, another college I applied for. I went to another college and didn't like it, and maybe, I don't know what the situation was. I kind of rejected it and tried to transfer a semester, and that school rejected me. My goodness, they just didn't know what they missed, did they? No, I will say, they were not worse off for not taking me, because I wasn't the best student, barely a student, and it was a good thing. I can even believe, and do believe, it was all in God's plan. And then there was a girl or two that rejected me. Or one, or two, or maybe three. That was my pre-Carol days. And you know, and I'll give this, I haven't practiced this sermon on her. I wouldn't trade her for a million other girls. This or no other girl. And love her. One decade ago, last Wednesday, Carol went through her trauma. And we're so thankful that she survived. 10 years. And most of y'all have been with us through all of that. But I wouldn't trade her for anything or any of those pre-Carol girls that I thought were so whatever. Don't know what I thought. Wasn't thinking, I guess, in so many of them. And not sorry if I... A church or two rejected me. I remember Christmas Day eating lunch in a bus station. A terrible... I can still taste that oil and vinegar salad that had been sitting under the counter too long. And on my salad at the Memphis bus station, got on the bus and went to a little town in Kentucky and preached at their church on that Sunday. And that Sunday night, they had a meeting. And after I'd preached twice, might have got by with one, but two sermons, they said, uh-uh. We don't think we want this guy. And it kind of broke my heart that about a week later, I was telling another preacher that knew that church, and he said, "You're blessed. You're blessed." And if I'd have got that church, I might have never got to Arkansas and have never met Carol, so all that put together and wouldn't have these two lovely children that we have and those two lovely grandchildren. But that rejection, it stung a little bit, but, you know, young preacher wants to preach. Been a candidate for a year and a half and just ready to go and go to a church and they say, "We don't want you." Well, you know, look at Jesus. I wasn't the only one, was I? And then there was a book that I wanted to get published. Still trying to get it published. But in 1991, I believe it was, I bundled it up and sent it off and got a letter back and said they were so nice. The church, eyeball to eyeball, they didn't even write me a letter. I was still there and they let me know. Some churches, you'll go preach and then they'll talk about you later and then they'll inform you that by letter that they're going to look elsewhere. Some of them you don't even know that you've applied for. They have your name somewhere and they'll write a bunch of letters and say, "We're going to not get you this time. We decided on so-and-so." We don't even know that you've applied, but that's kind of the way it works when they have a bunch of names. But anyhow, that book publisher wrote back and said, what your material is just not what we're looking for at this time. And I could have become depressed, could I not? But I didn't. I want to back up a moment, and can any of you have bigger stories than me about being rejected? You would have thought I would have come depressed, right? You'd have thought I might have never looked for another church. You'd have thought I might have never looked for another girl. All I could say, there's more fish in the pond, and you keep looking. And there's more publishers out there. And then I learned that I could publish my book myself. Not the one that I've already got out. There's another one on its way. Illustrators are hard to come by, though. Anyhow, but think about your rejection. Why would I talk about my rejection? To say three things, I guess. No one was worse off for rejecting me. No one was worse off for rejecting me. When they rejected Jesus, they missed out on a lot. Rejecting me, life would go on and they'd probably never remember it and probably never a bit of difference that they ever recognized if there was a bit of difference. Maybe they missed a lot of trouble by rejecting me. Okay? And I think I was not worse off. I was better off that they rejected me, but it took me a while to see it in all of these situations. The other thing, well, there was something always better just around the corner. And if I'd have been accepted by some of these churches way back there, Nolensville would have probably never experienced my presence. And some people say, wish it had happened. But I realize that, but that's okay too. And it's been a blessing for me to be here. And I'm still enjoying it. And I would not change one of these situations. Now, I want to say, rejection will not kill you. Especially to the young people. Rejection will not kill you. It will not kill you. And then, I said all of that about my rejection to lead up to, is the best way I could think of, to lead up to a message about Jesus being rejected and how Jesus dealt with it. A message about Jesus being rejected and how he dealt with it. My rejection doesn't mean a thing. And I survived it, and I'm proud it was all happened. And Jesus' rejection, he survived it. But it made a difference in the people's lives who rejected. They were worse off for rejecting him. It was Jesus' hometown. You know, when you think about your hometown, or your little home community where you were raised up, you had friends, hopefully. You had neighbors, you had parents, you had people in the community who took the place of your parents when they were not around. They corrected you if you got out of line just like they were your parents, where you went to school, where you did all this. Jesus' hometown, it was where he had grown up. It was Nazareth. You know, he even is called often the Nazarene, being from Nazareth. It was in Galilee, and he is referred to often as the Galilean. So those two names kind of stuck with him. In Galilee, in Nazareth. Nazareth the town, Galilee the area or the country. And in Nazareth of Galilee. And it was in his synagogue. You remember your growing up church? The place you grew up? Did you feel welcome? Did you feel it was important? You ever go back and try to preach there? I read a sermon about another man that had got invited twice back to his church to preach after about 40 years. Well, I'm still waiting, I guess, to go back to my home church to preach. I preached once before I was a ministerial candidate while the preacher was on a Holy Land tour or something like that, and never got invited back. But that's okay. I have had a place to preach every Sunday I wanted to preach for 40-plus years. Not in my hometown, though. Not in my home church. That's okay. They know me, friends. Y'all ought to after all this time. But anyhow. In the synagogue, it was on the Sabbath, the day of worship and rest and study. Synagogue was developed for the study. And Jesus was there teaching. Now, did he go in and just start teaching? Or did they invite him? They said, Jesus, we've heard about all that you're doing in the surrounding area. Would you come and preach for us? Somehow. We don't know exactly why. But Jesus was there. And he was teaching. Didn't say he was preaching. He was teaching. Now, if you get in Luke's account, Luke chapter 4, says he read the scripture, sat down to preach. Now, why do we stand up to preach? I don't know. But it's custom, I guess. But if you're going to follow Jesus, we need to sit down and do our teaching. Okay, the first thing that happened, the people were amazed. These two thoughts are together up there, so you can see what's going to finally happen or what happened next, but we've already read it. And many of you know the story. They were amazed. Read about their amazement. Verse 2. Many who heard him were amazed. And they began to wonder, man, I wonder where he learned all this. That's what the question is. Where did this man get these things? And they recognized that what he was saying was wise. He was full of wisdom. He was imparting to them wisdom. What's this wisdom that has been given him? And he even does miracles. They had heard about the miracles. If you go back and read 1 through 5, we've already looked at 1 through 5 in Mark earlier in the year, and we learned about the miracles that Jesus performed. Casting out demons more than once. Calming the storm. Okay? And then casting out the demons across the lake, the Sea of Galilee. So they started out being amazed at what he said. But things quickly changed. Verse 3, one verse. Verse 3, they began to be offended by him, or they took offense at him. And my question is, what happened? What happened? They took offense at him. Why did he become offensive to them? Or why did they accept his teaching and let it offend them? You know, some people say, he made me mad. Nobody can make you mad. They can invite you to be mad, but you can say, I am not going to be mad over whatever the incident was. Did Jesus offend them? The scriptures say, this version at least says, they took offense at him. He didn't intend to offend them, I don't think. He said another place, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel first, and they rejected him. This was the house of Israel. These were his hometown people. These were his family and friends and his neighbors. Was it one of those who is said to be in every crowd, you know, somebody will do something stupid or cause an uprising or something and somebody will say of him, well, there's one in every crowd. Was it one of those persons that was always upsetting the boat? Or was it some self-proclaimed critic. You know, most congregations, most communities, most families, get down to family, that no matter what happens, they're going to criticize it. Well, I didn't like it this way. Hope that's none of us here today. They're absent today, aren't they? I guess they are. Okay. But who was it? We don't know. And then there's some people that are out to protect the community from anything that is not orthodox. Anything that is not in keeping the way we've been doing things for 400 years or however long. We don't know. We're not told who it was that kind of changed the attitude or changed the conversation. But it happened in verse 3. Those gathered before him as he talked discussed Jesus. They discussed his wisdom, his knowledge, his insight. And they were so happy. But then they began to say, somebody said, well, this is just Mary's son. And somebody said, yeah, and he's the brother of, and they named his brothers. And he's just a carpenter. Who is he to teach us like this? Where did he get all of this? Wisdom and knowledge and understanding and comprehension. And so they took offense at him. Go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and see a possible reason for the rejection. At this time in history, the Jews did not like Gentiles. The Jews were wrapped up in that we are the special people of God, and we don't want to even have any business dealings with Gentiles. It's just beneath us to do that. And religiously, they would go into the synagogue or the temple, and they'd have to ceremoniously wash their hands if they had even come in contact with a non-Jew. But Jesus, in Luke's gospel, Luke tells us a little more than Mark does, and see this possible reason. Jesus had stated in his teaching, he stated that a prophet was not welcome in his hometown. So I guess he knew. Jesus had this ability to know what people were thinking and what was going to happen. He knew that a prophet was not welcome in his hometown, and he told of two instances in Scripture, two events in the past that the Jewish Scripture had recorded. It was recorded in the Jewish Scripture. One of them, this was about prophets in the Old Testament. And in these two examples that Jesus used, the prophet had blessed or helped a non-Jewish person. And Jesus was seemingly trying to say, folks, we need to be open to the Gentiles also. He came to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but lost whoever. And those examples, one was Elijah. And the hero prophet of the Jews in Jesus' day. One who came to visit with Jesus when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and Moses came to represent the law, and Elijah came to represent the prophets, and Elijah was held in high regard by the Jews of Jesus' day. They were expecting Elijah to come back, like we're expecting Jesus. If you get over in Revelation, you'll read about Elijah returning. Okay? And Elijah had helped this widow of Zarephath. And then he referred to Elisha, the one who took Elijah's place, the prophet of Israel. And Elisha had told Naaman, the Syrian Gentile army officer, how he could get relieved of his leprosy. And Jesus said something to the effect that there were other people who had leprosy during that time. And they were Jewish people, but Jesus didn't heal all of them. He healed Naaman. That's the man that dipped seven times in the River Jordan, you know. He was healed of his leprosy, Luke 4:28. And when he said these two things, Luke 4:28 says that the people in the synagogue were furious at him. Or they were furious when they heard this. And the people of his hometown, of his home synagogue, wanted to do him in. You know what that means. They wanted to kill him. They wanted him to be gone. Luke 4:28-30. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this about Jesus, Elijah helping the widow of Zarephath and Elisha helping Naaman the Syrian, both being Gentiles. They got up, they drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill. Boy, they were serious, were they not? They got to get him out of there. He was messing things up for them. He was going to bring some Gentiles into their fellowship, maybe. They were going to throw him over the cliff. Would that kill him? Maybe. Would it hurt him? Of course. But what did he do? He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Verse 30. Luke 4:30. He walked right through the crowd and went on his way. What are the results of rejecting Jesus? He could do no miracles there. We needed a miracle yesterday. Was it our lack of faith? I don't know. I wish I did. Or maybe I don't want to know. He could do no miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And verse 6 says he was amazed at their lack of faith. But the important thing I want to say here is Jesus did not allow this rejection to stop his ministry. No matter how much rejection he had or he experienced, he went on with his ministry. God had sent him to the world to do a job, and he was going to do it. So he went on about his ministry. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. If his hometown people wouldn't have him, he'd find a place to preach. And he did. And they were blessed. And then he called him 12 together and sent them out, instructed them to go. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over the evil spirits. Friends, we can't allow our rejection to kill us or to hurt us or to hinder us. Just go to the next door or to the next person or the next church or the next community. But people still reject Jesus. They reject His person, that He's the Son of God. They reject that He is the Savior, His purpose or His work. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the Savior. People reject His Word. They read His Word and they say, "Oh, can't be true, it's only a fable." And they reject His salvation. Why? Who knows? Who knows? But what does Jesus want for us? Jesus wants the best for us. If He was going to hurt us, we could understand Him being rejected, or us people rejecting Him. But what does He want? He wants the best. He wants us to experience forgiveness. He wants to forgive us. That's why He shed His blood, for the forgiveness of sins. He wants many to be forgiven. He wants us to have eternal life. Not the life that we have here on earth, but eternal life in heaven around the glories of the throne of God. He wants us to have blessings in this life. Yes, He does. Prosperity religion, I don't know. Maybe it is. But Peter went to Him and said, Jesus, we've given up a lot for You. What are we going to get out of it? And listen to what He said. He says, Peter really said, according to, I think it's the NIV, we have left all that we had to follow You. And you know the story of them leaving their fishing boats and their family. And Jesus responded, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brother or parent or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. We don't want to live here forever, do we? We long for in the next age. So in the world, the age to come, eternal life. Friends, don't you be the one. This is not a question. This is a statement. Don't you even dare to be one who rejects Jesus. Please don't. But trust Him and embrace Him. Lord God, thank You. And thank You that You so work in lives to move us to embrace You, to welcome You, to surrender to You. Thank You. And Lord, who are You calling this morning? In this place, move them. In Your holy name. I surrender all. 366. I surrender all. Lord God, again, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us, for teaching us, for guiding us. Now use us. In Christ's name. Amen.